Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 63. We looked at this chapter here, not the last time I preached, but the two previous times. There's a lot more here than I thought. I anticipated finishing this chapter tonight, but I find the problem my dad has. There's so much here, it's hard to get through it all. And so we're going to read verses. We'll start in verse 3 here, Psalm 63. Here the Bible tells us, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Let's pause and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. We pray as we look into your word that your Holy Spirit will meet with us tonight and challenge us and inspire us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to look at David's discipline in the downtimes. The first message was simply David in the downtimes, as his proclamation was, "O God, thou art my God." And we saw this is not a pleasant time in David's life when God had him write this psalm for us to read today. He was in a very difficult situation. He was in a very discouraging time. So often we find it easy to wallow around in our situation because it's difficult. David here could have done that. David could have complained. It's easy to complain when things are going wrong. We know what we feel and it hurts, and it's difficult not to complain. And David, I'm sure, would have wished to be away from everybody. Another common response to difficulty. We just kind of want to be apart from our family, our friends, and our church. It's interesting, though, as we looked in Sunday school today, that the apostles, after they were threatened not to speak in Christ's name anymore for the lame man being healed, says they went unto their own. So after they were persecuted for the cause of Christ, for doing good things, says they went to their own. The church is a place we need to be in a time of trouble, because the church is a haven of rest for our spiritual lives. Also, though, in times of discouragement, people often lose their normal daily habits that we go through every day. Like eating, "I'm not hungry, I don't want to eat." Leave apart grooming or hobbies, things that used to bring fun. And sadly enough, most importantly, is we often forget our spiritual necessities. The Bible's our food. To survive, we need it. And so it's important in times of discouragement that we don't run from the source of our help, and that is God. David here at this time in his life had a firm conviction to do what was right, even when everything around him was wrong. So I want to see his discipline to worship God in the down times. As we look at this, we're going to see three things that encompass worship. Without each part, our worship is deficient and lacking in our lives. And so I want to look at David's worship of God. These three points we need to have in our worship towards God for it to be complete. In verse 3, we want to see his proclamation. It says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." We see that his lips will praise God. That is his proclamation. It makes a difference when we praise God. David found it difficult. Everything was going wrong. He was on the run for his life. His own son wanted to kill him, Absalom. And yet David's proclamation here is one of the greatest testimonies that we can have towards God. The world just scratches their head. They don't understand it, how we can still have joy, even though our happiness is eroded. That we can still have confidence in God when things just seem to be sinking in our life. And this praising God, this proclamation that we make, is to others. We'll look at the different characteristics here of worship, but one characteristic of worship is proclaiming to others what God has done in our life, so they can see there really is something with this God. God really is real in this person's life. I believe that's one of the greatest testimonies we can have. It's just little remarks about how good God is to tell to the lost world. I think it's a great compliment to our evangelism efforts. Honestly, how does the world picture God? When they are in their sinful state, the Bible says they don't want knowledge of God. In Romans chapter 1, specifically the Sodomites is speaking of, says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They wanted to push Him away. They see God a lot differently than we do. As Christians, God is our Father. God supplies our needs. And God works in our life and does great things for us. Then some people in the world will start to say, I want a God like that. I want what you have. Our greatest compliment to our evangelism can be our proclamation of what God has done for us. I say this is a magnet that draws men to God. Because the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. We've all gone our own way. The book of Romans chapter 3 tells us that. But I think proclaiming God's blessings to us will draw men to the Savior. They'll see that God isn't just a judge. God isn't just there trying to ruin their life and punish them and send them to hell where all of us deserve to be. But God wants to bless those that are His children. So I believe the proclamation that we make, when David said, My lips shall praise Thee, when we have that in our spiritual lives, it'll make a difference. That'll also make us happy too. Because we'll think about it. It'll go through our mind. We'll really realize what God does for us. With a sinner, they're very selfish. By nature, we are. We want. Whereas the opposite is love. God so loved the world that He gave. Love gives. Men are very selfish. So how do you bring a selfish person to a loving Savior? I believe with their selfishness, you draw them to God by all the blessings that He gives us. And then that will bring them to the next step with sin's realization that they've offended a holy God. And then that will lead to their salvation. We see this pattern in Scripture with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When Jesus sat on the well, He had an appointment with a woman that day that needed to hear what He had to say. In verse 7 of John chapter 4, the Bible says, There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. That sparked something in her mind. She said, That's something that I want to have. The world wants the blessings of God. So we see the correlation here. And she goes on saying, I want that living water so that I don't have to come to the well and get water every day for my family. And she didn't realize that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. But it appealed to her selfishness. And then she realized her sin, as Jesus pointed out, that this was her, I believe it was her fifth husband, or the man that she was with was not her husband, and she had had five previous. And she had that sin's realization. And then she went and she got saved, and then she proclaimed the goodness of God. Then also we have John chapter 6, rather sad account actually. Jesus actually, through His words, had to drive people away because they were stuck in their selfishness. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, they said, yes, we want that miracle again. They had just seen Jesus provide miraculously, just distribute out the bread, and provide a miracle in their sight. They said, we want that again. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He said, talk to them about God the Father. Try to get them to realize that Jesus wasn't trying to give them physical bread, but spiritual bread, and they didn't want it. And so they were stuck in their selfishness. But had they realized their sin, they could have been saved. I believe as we begin to share what God does in our lives, that some people God has appointed to be saved will want what we have. And as they are drawn to us, we point them to the Savior. And if they can realize their sin, then they can be saved. So our proclamation, our lips, that's not just bowing our head and just praying to God, that's speaking to others. My lips shall praise Thee for blessings that money can't buy. I don't know if you've ever seen a list, but they say money can provide a bed, but not a good night's rest. Money can provide a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not good health. There's a lot of things that money can't buy, and God wants to give us those blessings, which money can't buy. Those are the things that David praises God for. we can have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. When everything's going wrong, as David saw in his life, he could still praise God. He had peace that God gave him. Just the blessing of prayer, having a friend when no one else will be our friend. God is always there for us. God also gives us wisdom in His direction, without which we would be awful lost in this world. We need God's guidance through His Word and then through the Holy Spirit. We can praise God for His provision. I'm sure all of us have been in needy times, and we've seen God provide for us. And also our ability to forgive others, because God has forgiven us. That's a blessing. We can make reconciliation with people, and they'll see that we really do care about them. And David, though, here praised God for His loving kindness. Have we ever praised God for His loving kindness? It says, "Because Thy loving kindness, my lips shall praise Thee." That's what David said. He said, "It's better than life." It's interesting to know that life has been given to humans. Life has been given to animals. But God's love has been given to us, especially those of us who know Him as our Savior. That's why David said it's so special, because it's exclusive. It's not for everybody. How valuable God's love is. God says it's wrapped around us so tight, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's incomparable and it's unending. I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon here. He says, "Life is dear, but God's love is dearer. To dwell with God is better than life at its best. Life at ease, in a palace, in health, in honor, in wealth, in pleasure. Yea, 1,000 lives are not equal to the eternal life which abides in Jehovah's smile." God's love is incomparable with anything that we can ever comprehend. God's love is what sent His Son to die on the cross so that we can have life when we deserve death. How great God's love is toward us. And David recognized that. It's interesting to think that so many Christians choose to run away from God's love. They go into sin, they rebel, they're running away from the very love that God wants to show to them. I don't understand it. Because God's love, a life without God and God's love, is a life of death. And certainly we don't want to live that way. David said, "Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee." And David's praise to God, notice, is not based on his physical circumstances. If he looks around him to see what he can praise God for, he's not going to find much. All of God's blessings in the past have all faded and crumbled. He became king. Well, now he's on the run for his life. God had certainly blessed him a lot, but it seems like all the blessings were being withheld at this time. Anybody can be thankful for their circumstances. Even sinners can be thankful to those who benefact them, who give them money or do things for them. Yet we as Christians are to hold a much higher standard, because our praise, if it comes from the vein of material blessings, will very quickly run dry in the Christian life. So true believers still praise God, amen, even when God takes things away, as He did with David. And when our heart desires and does not enjoy, we can still praise God. That's what we're supposed to do. And David said, "My lips shall praise Thee." And so we have our first point of worship here, and that's proclamation, telling others about God's goodness and God's blessings. But then I see adoration as well in verse 4. When David says, "Thus will I bless Thee while I live," I see as David says, "My lips shall praise Thee," he's speaking to others so that others can see. But when he says, "Thus will I bless Thee," this is more intimate time as he is with God, speaking alone to God. I see adoration in his worship. If you think of adoration with someone that you love or is close to you, they're telling you how great you are, how much they enjoy being in your presence. And so as we are to adore God in our worship, that's the exact same thing we ought to do. We ought to look at God, realize who He is, what He means to us, and adore His matchless name. Some things that we can adore God for are His faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 tells us how great is God's faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. God is faithful. Isn't that great? If God weren't faithful, this world would fall apart. Right. It's only by God's protective hand that Satan doesn't have his way in this world. And if you look at the end times, as the Holy Spirit is removed from the world, you see what happens in the book of Revelation. It's a terrible thing. We praise God for His faithfulness, for His protection. God does care about His own. We can praise God for His love, as David did, His loving kindness. We can praise God for His wisdom. In Psalm 19:1, the Bible tells us about creation. How great God created this earth. The firmament showeth His handiwork. God put great wisdom into this world that He created. And that's the same wisdom that directs our life. That Paul was able to say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And I've heard before, and I've said it before, nobody wants to eat a cup of flour. If you're hungry, you don't just go in the flour dish and grab some out and eat it, do you? You don't go up to the cupboard and reach out for a stick of butter because that tastes good. You don't go over to the other cupboard and grab some salt and eat salt. When you throw some of those ingredients together, you get bread, something that tastes good. God says, that's why I'm working in your life. That's because God is wise. He wants to work the best in your life. We can praise God for His wisdom. We can praise God for His grace. It saves us. By grace are you saved through faith. Without God's grace, you would not be saved. It's also the grace that is here to help us in time of need in Hebrews 4:16. God wants to give us that grace in our Christian life. God's mercy and God's truth. The fact that we have God's truth with us thousands of years after it was written. It's the longest surviving book that we have in this earth today. God said, I want you to have it. We can praise God for His truth. We have a lot to adore God for. We have a lot to proclaim about God for His blessings to us. David said, thus will I bless thee. I also see dedication. David is dedicated to God. When he says in verse 4 of Psalm 63, I will lift up my hands in thy name. I see dedication. This practice of using the hands is not in our culture today. We don't pray with our hands above our head. Well, that's something that they did. It's how they worship God. It's a little different. But I think there's something, a principle that we can learn today. And this practice is pointing our hands to the person we're directing our prayer. This wasn't exclusive to the Israelites. The heathen did it as well as they prayed to their false gods. But the Israelites did it as well. I believe it shows sincerity towards God. You know, so often we can just bow our head and nobody even knows we're praying. If your hands are above your head, they'll look at you funny. What's going on here? That looks weird. We don't raise our hands above our head. But I believe it shows sincerity. People know what we're doing. And we ought to be in the habit of praying before our meals, even in public places. You know, they don't hold back their cursing, do they? When you're at a restaurant, they just let it go on, and they talk loud on their cell phones. We don't need to pray like this, dear Jesus, please bless my food. Now, we can say Jesus' name loud. Show sincerity towards God. Let others see it. We need to have that dedication to God. And we know it's the heart that counts. As they lifted their hands above their head, it showed their sincerity towards God in their prayer. When David said, I will lift up my hands in thy name. But I think there's another thing we can learn, though, from the hands. Our feet can take us many places, but our hands accomplish the tasks. What do we use our hands for? We use it for a lot of things. Well, the first thing I thought of was hunting. Guys like guns, right? You got to aim that gun. It's got to be precise so that you can shoot your target. You need your hands. You need your hands to drive, to control you, so to make sure you don't go off the road. You need your hands to eat. It'd be awful difficult to eat with your feet, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to try it. We need our hands to clean. You use the broom, you use the mop. Whatever you use to clean, you got to use your hands. You need your hands to organize, to take papers out and put them in the right place and organize your house. You need your hands to write. You need your hands to do the laundry. Have you ever tried to pick up a shirt with your feet? It's difficult. You need your hands. You need it to cook. You say, where in the world are you going with that? There is a point. Our hands control most of the activities that we engage in our life. We need to dedicate our hands to God. It's a symbol of power. It's also a symbol of delicacy and intricacy. Our hands. Think about your hands. We're to dedicate everything we have to God. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And in verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." God wants us to be dedicated to our tasks. With our hands, do a good job. If a job is worth doing, do it well. Do it because you're dedicated to the Lord. Dedicate your hands to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'll turn there. In our Christian life, we realize our hands are involved with most of the things we do. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink," things you use your hands to do, "or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." We need to have that dedication no matter what we're doing. Even if you are just sweeping the kitchen, do it to the glory of God. It says, "And whatsoever you do." Give God your hands. Give God your feet. Determine that you're only going to go the places that God wants you to go. Determine that you only use your hands for things that God wants you to use them for. If we think of terrorists, they hold a gun as well with their hands, but they're doing it for destruction, for hurt, and to take life. Give God your hands. Let Him use that. I think we'll understand as David did, "I will lift up my hands in Thy name." It also helps us to realize our dependence on God, as when you're desperate for something and you want something from someone else, the natural gesture of earnest petition is to outstretch your hands when you're asking for something. And as David was asking things of God, he said, "I'll lift up my hands toward Thy name." David needed protection at that time. David needed God's blessings upon his life. So as we look at David's discipline in the downtimes, he decided to worship God. When everything was going wrong, David decided, "I'm going to do what's right." And I'm sure he had many men around him. He was an encouragement to them, even though he was the one that was being hunted. Times of discouragement in his life, he decided, "I'm still going to worship God." It was Job, when he worshiped God and he prayed for his friends, that's when everything turned around for him, as the way God designed it. Great things can happen when we worship God. When life is going great, it's great to worship God. But I believe God says there's more significance when things are going wrong and you still decide to worship God. God did great things with David because he was faithful to worship God, even in the good times and the bad times. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings to us. We thank You for David writing Psalm 63 that we can learn so much from. And I thank You for the privilege we have to worship You tonight. I pray that You'll work in our lives, Lord, as You've spoken to us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.